Good morning. Be this your first time or a regular attender, we welcome you. We count it a privilege to gather with you and to worship the Lord together and see what He would have for us this morning as we come to this time of studying God's Word together. So welcome. And toward that end, let's get to it. We're traveling through the book of Judges. We're in chapter 17 this morning. So turn your Old Testament to Judges chapter 17. We would count it a privilege to give you a Bible if you need one. Just raise your hand. The ushers are walking down the aisle to pass one over to you. Get their attention. They'll give you that one. And if it's yours to keep, of course, no charge for it or anything. Take it. Use it. Pass it on. Wear it out. And for all of us, let's turn to Judges chapter 17. Before we move on from the book of Judges, there's a topic that this whole book really is about that I think is important that we all make sure we have a handle on. Judges chapter 17. It was some time ago that I was talking to a friend of mine who is a pilot, and he was talking to me about those occasions in which he finds himself flying in fog. On those occasions in which all of a sudden he has no reference around him. There's no reference point. That everything outside the window of that plane becomes just mist, fog. I mean, think about it. I wonder if that were you. Maybe you're a pilot and you're used to that. But if you're not, think about that, what that's like. You're inside this little cockpit, and all of a sudden everything around you is gone. And I mean, you know there's land out there somewhere. You know there's mountains around you somewhere. There's other planes around you somewhere, but you have no way of seeing them. Everything is a fog. He told me that what you have to learn as a pilot is you are completely dependent upon your instruments at that point. Everything becomes focused on all those gauges and instruments to help keep you flying right. You know, a number of years ago, a friend of mine named Jim, He was a helicopter pilot during the Vietnam War. And he was telling me one time when he was in training to become a helicopter pilot that he was flying in the helicopter. He had his instructor next to him in the helicopter. And he was flying along. And all of a sudden, the instructor reached over and went, wham! Smacked him right on the side of the helmet. And he goes, whoa! And he looked at the instructor. And the instructor just goes and points at the instruments. You see, Jim thought everything was going great. He thought he was flying straight, but in reality, he was going like this. He was flying off like that. To him, everything seemed great. His senses said, I'm on course. Everything's level. But you can't trust your senses, he learned. You're going to live or die by those instruments. It's so important. See, if we're going to fly successfully as a pilot, we must know and trust our instruments. Same for life. You can't fly by what seems right. If you do that in an airplane, there's disaster ahead. Your senses will lie to you. During the time of the book of Judges, that is exactly what the people were doing spiritually and morally. There was a spiritual fog throughout the land, and the people were flying by their own understanding. Look at a key verse with me. We're in chapter 17. Go to verse 6. This is what we're going to be looking at this morning. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. See, verse 6 holds the key of why everything was so mixed up in those times. But this fog is as prevalent today as it was back then. People today are flying in a spiritual and moral fog. All around us, there's the fog of relativism. There's the fog of feel-good beliefs. There's the fog of spiritual counterfeits on every corner. And there are many influences competing for the controls in your life. They want to be in the driver's seat of your life. What makes something right or wrong? What makes something moral or immoral? For every believer, our answer must start with God's Word. Anything else is less, and it will be doing what is right in man's eyes. I've called our time together this morning based on verse 6, this whole idea of man doing everything, doing things his own eyes. I've called it doing things God's ways. I almost called it flying in fog, because that's the idea. We live in a time where people are flying in a fog. Let's pray. Father, thank you that when all else around us is so confusing, so many voices, so much fog, we see a collective fog on people spiritually and morally. Thank you, Lord, that you are here and you offer you, and we can set our course and we can know how to fly this life safely. So, Lord, in this time, we look to you. You know the hurts in this room, the struggles. You know it all. You know the root causes. You know our real need. Speak to every heart right at that point of need this morning. But thank you that there is one who is steady and sure and true in the midst of all this fog. Help us this morning to just make sure we're rooted right there. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Look at verse 6 again. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Now, it's going to seem like an obvious point, but let's make sure we understand this. The Israelites were not doing what they believed to be wrong in their own eyes. They were sitting around saying, gee, let's pick a course that's going to destroy our lives. That's not the case. They really thought that they were doing the right thing. Now think about it. As we've seen in the book of Judges, this was a society filled with violence and idolatry and gross immorality, and yet they thought that what they did was right, that it was correct, that it was true. But see, that's the problem. Everything they were doing had no real basis in truth or reality. It was all coming from what they thought. And the problem is they had drifted into a sea of relativism. This is all why the book of Judges is so pertinent and relates to us today. Sadly, it depicts our day as well. We too live in a society that has less and less spiritual and moral standards. You know this. It's not a shock. We see a culture, a nation getting more and more adrift. And we see the repercussions from the casting off of God and absolutes and all. We see that. We are losing any sense of what is truly right. For we hear it said, who are you to say? Your way isn't my way. And that's the idea of relativism. That it's up to each person to find their truth, as if there are several truths. The basic life philosophy of modern man is what? If it's right to you, then do it. But my way may be different than yours, and it's still right for me and true. We hear things today like, well, what's right for you may not be right for me. You find your way, I'll find mine. See, again, that's relativism, it's called. That's simply letting the culture and other people set the pace. We hear things like this. Well, there's many ways to God, and it doesn't really matter which one you follow as long as you are sincere at it. They're sincere in their beliefs, and they're sincere in their beliefs. And so people would argue that sincerity decides what's true. But really, statements like all of these, like, well, your truth isn't my truth, you find your truth, I'll find mine, all these things are formulas for spiritual and moral disaster. Is something right simply because I think so? Is it my sincerity that determines the truth? Who gets to decide? If you say, well, no, that can't be it. Well, then who gets to decide then what is truth? Me? You? The guy next door? All of us? Is it true if we all get together and vote it in, does that make it right? Does that make it moral? If I get 10 other people to agree, does that make it true? If we get a majority of people to say, oh, yes, let's go for it. Okay, now it's moral. Now it's right. Is that... are we the deciders of all that? No, it can't be. Just a couple of weeks ago, I had the privilege of attending the annual conference. They have a Calvary Chapel Pastors Conference, and I had the privilege of attending that. It took up the good part of a week, and we go there, we get to meet with other pastors, hear some messages that are meant to encourage us and various things like that. And they have various speakers that come out to share, and one of the speakers was a guy named Josh McDowell. Josh McDowell's been around a while. He does a lot of apologetics work. He does a lot of research. He works with the youth a lot. He does a lot of research to find out what the youth are thinking and what's the current trends and things like that. And he spoke for a couple of sessions at our conference. Well, Josh McDowell said this. He said to us pastors, he said, if you're still ministering the way you did 15 years ago, then you're going to lose the youth. Oh, you'll speak to those who are older than that and they'll understand, but younger, you will not connect with them. Because he says what he's finding more and more is this. There has been a shift in how people think at their very core. From the generations of, well, for those of us who are older, there's been a change. See, for us and for those generations before us, there were absolutes. There were right and wrong. Now, someone could veer from that, but we'd say they got off the track from what's moral or right. But that's not, he says, how more and more of our youth think today. That's not what they're taught. That's not what they're being soaked in. That's foreign to where they're coming from. What he pointed out is this. The youth today, the litmus test of if something is true is if it works. If it works for you, then that's your truth. Good for you. You found it. Keep at it. This works for me. Therefore, this is my truth. And truth becomes what works for you. Now, how come you hear that statement? Well, that's your truth. That's not my truth. Because they're saying the litmus test is, does it work out for you? See, it's all rooted in self, and it's self finding what it thinks it wants and what it thinks it needs. And so there's that statement, that belief, that does it work? If someone were to fall, someone were to like be a pastor or anybody, a Christian, let's say they fell, they got into something God wouldn't have. They did something immoral. For Moses, we'd say, well, they disobeyed God, that God does have a standard, and they veered off from that, and therefore they got into that sin. That's how we might think. Yes, there's an absolute, they just got off. He points out, no, most youth today would say, no, the way they picked was wrong, because if it was right, it wouldn't have led to what it led to. It's whether it works or not. And since they got in that jam, their beliefs are wrong, and therefore they don't want to hear it. Because they say, well, this guy's a hypocrite. I could care less about that. His way must be wrong. Well, no, he got wrong. Nope, his way is wrong. See, it's a whole different way of thinking. Because that's what's going on in our culture, and this book addresses that. For we worship freedom. We think choice is so great. But this book is recorded to show us what happens when man really is allowed to do whatever he thinks is right. It's here and it's all around us. The last five chapters of Judges deals with spiritual and moral anarchy. Now, since the moral usually follows the spiritual, but really they go hand in hand, we're going to focus on the spiritual. And the person who's going to help us do that will be a guy named Micah. Go to verse 1. We're in chapter 17. Go to verse 1 now. Now there was a man from the mountains of Ephraim whose name was Micah. And he said to his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from you, on which you put a curse. Let me pause. Basically saying, hey, mom, you know that money that got stolen and I heard you put a curse on someone who stole it? Well, he says here, even saying it in my ears, here's the silver with me. I took it. He's saying, you know, mom, I heard you say you put a curse on someone. Well, I'm the one who took it. He gives her back the money he stole from his mom. And his mother said to him, may you be blessed by the Lord, my son. Apparently, it's okay if you're an honest thief. So when he had returned the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son to make a carved image and a molded image. Now, therefore, I will return it to you. Thus he returned the silver to his mother. Then his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to the silversmith, and he made it into a carved image and a molded image. They were in the house of Micah. The man Micah had a shrine and made an ephod and household idols, and he consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. There is much we could say about Micah. For example, we learn here that he's a thief. But we're not going to focus on that. That isn't Micah's main problem. His main problem, really, is we're going to see Micah is flying in a spiritual fog. His problem is his spiritual confusion. And he's doing all this flying in a fog on his own understanding. He's basing all his decisions on his own understanding. Now let's look at Micah. What do we learn about Micah from these verses? First of all, we learn that Micah is religious. He's very religious, we see. Religious? Yes. He's got all this, he's got a shrine going on and images going on and an ephod and all these things going on here. Very religious guy. But it is a man-made religion. We're going to see he's doing all this based on the way he thinks he's supposed to go about it. Again, he has a full-fledged shrine in his home. He has these priestly garments. He's got a molded image. It means an idol that you pour, you recast the silver. A carved image is one in which you carve an idol and coat it with silver. He has all these household idols. He even goes so far as to ordain, as if he has the power to do so, he ordains his son as a priest. So from the outside, we'd say, man, this guy looks religious. He's got all these God things going on. But he's got a problem. And to that you might say, well, yeah, his problem is he's doing it all to a pagan god. That's his problem. That's why it's wrong, but that's not the case. Let's read the rest of the chapter, starting at verse 7. Now, there was a young man from Bethlehem in Judah, of the family of Judah. He was a Levite and was staying there. The man departed from the city of Bethlehem in Judah to stay wherever he could find a place. So he's heading out. He's looking for work. He's looking for a place to make a living. Then he came to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed. And Micah said to him, "Where do you come from?" So he said to him, "I'm a Levite from Bethlehem in Judah, and I am on my way to find a place to stay." Micah said to him, "Dwell with me, and be a father and priest to me, and I will give you 10 shekels of silver per year, a suit of clothes, and your sustenance." So the Levite went in. Levite says, "Sounds good to me." He's a Levite for rent. He's a hireling. "Hey, you going to pay me? Let me live here? Give me a new suit of clothes every year? Sounds good to me." Verse 11, "Then the Levite was content to dwell with the man, and the young man became like one of his sons to him. So Micah consecrated the Levite, and the young man became his priest and lived in the house of Micah. Then Micah said, 'Now I know that the Lord will be good to me, since I have a Levite as priest.'" If you go on to read the rest of these chapters, you'll see that things go downhill. It is a horrible period in their history. Nothing redeeming about most of this. It's rough stuff, but this sets the stage for it. And I read that to show you this. In verse 13, Micah says this, "Now I know the Lord will be good." You see the word Lord there? It is the word Jehovah or Yahweh. It's the name of, it's the biblical name of the God of Israel. He was all about, he's seeking the God of the Bible. Whoa, then he must be a good guy then, right? Matter of fact, back in verse 3, when his mom says, "I dedicated the silver from my hand to the Lord for my son," same word, Jehovah. It's the God of Israel that they're trying to be all about here. So we might say, well, okay, then maybe everything is okay. After all, it's the God of the Bible. But it's not in the way the God of the Bible says. They're doing it the way they want to do it, the way they think it should be, and we don't get to do that. Oh, he said, "Oh, how the Lord will be good to me now." And just somehow what? God doesn't see all the stuff here that he's disobeying God about? It's at this point when the Holy Spirit inserts in the middle of all this what? Verse 6, "In those days there was no king." No, they didn't see the king. There was no earthly king. Instead, everyone did what was right in his own eyes, and it was wrong in God's eyes. That is the problem. Micah represents the mood of his times. He was doing what was right in his own eyes. The problem is, it's all contrary to what God wanted. Micah's shrine may have been beautiful, but God hated it. Again, it was all contrary to what God had said. They were to have no idols. He got all these idols. He even sets up his own priesthood. And it's all in direct disobedience to God. Micah may have started out to seek the real God, but he wound up with simply a man-made religion. You don't get to pick how you're going to follow God. You don't get to pick what God is like. That's not how it works. See, they had idols back then. Today, man's problem is not carved idols, but what I'm going to call mental idols. Let me explain what I mean by that. Man forms pictures or beliefs about God according to what they think he's like. In those days, they would form these idols that they'd put in their house, these little statues and all. And if you were to look, you'll go back and see some have been saved through history and all. And what do you find? Typically, the idols back then, though some were very distorted to a degree and all, but basically, you find so often the idols had arms and hands and eyes. Why? Because man has those. And man thinks that, okay, I'm the top of the order around here, therefore God is probably like me, only somewhat bigger or greater. The idea is they would make their idols in their image. They would form their gods to be a lot like them, only more so. They project onto God the attributes of man. Today, people do the same thing. They act like God has to meet our litmus test. He has to think like I think he should. He has to do things like I would do if I were God. You hear that all the time, and that's the revealing part in all this. It's according to how we think, and it's not what God would have. See, they people say, well, I think God is like this. They'll say something like, well, I can't believe God would be like that. And so they start carving away at the revealed attributes and all the character and nature of God. Oh, if I were God, I wouldn't do that. So they say, then therefore that can't be God, or that can't be of God, because it doesn't fit their thinking. Again, as if somehow we're here to form God. It doesn't work that way. People try to create God in their own image. Basically, people try to make God like them, only a little bigger. Well, he's probably like us, but smarter. Maybe he's like almost like a supercomputer. But they still think that he must think like us and be like us and all. And if we don't compute, oh, then God can't be like that. I don't agree, so therefore I'll reject that. It doesn't work that way. Our desires and our views have nothing to do with God's true character. I and you don't get to decide what God is like. He is who he is how he is, and he's revealed himself in that Bible you're holding. He's the one that decides what we know about him. We don't get to design him. We're to take our understanding of him from the Word. He's revealed himself, thank God that he has, in his Word. We don't get to make up what Jesus is like. He gives us the choice. We can take him, we can receive him, or we can not, but we can't change him. It will only be to our destruction if we remodel him to what we think and then somehow all agree to follow that idea. If it has no basis in who he really is, it'll get us nowhere good. He is who he says he is. He is who he's revealed himself to be. You with me? Great. And what's interesting is who he is so awesome. You can spend a lifetime exploring who he is. And it's richer and richer and more awesome. And yet so often, people try to reshape him into what they think. It's sad to see people and how they try to change him. It's sad what people settle for. And they think it's the Jesus of the Bible. if someone said to you, or you're talking to someone, I don't know why it would come up, but let's say you said, hey, have you ever met Pastor Dale over there at Calvary El Cajon? Oh, I know him. Oh, you do? Yeah, I know him. Well, what's he like? Oh, he's 6'6". Got long blonde hair. Real thick. What? He's got a big beard. You might sit there looking at him and go, I don't know what you're talking about, but that ain't Dale. You might wish it was, but that's separate. But you go, that's not him. And so you said to them, that's not Dale. Where'd you get that from? How would you react if they said, oh, well, that's what I made him up to be. That's the way I want him to look like. So that's how I look at him. And you say, well, that's nonsensical. What? That's crazy. But that's what they do about Jesus. Oh, let's make him like, I don't like the way he's in this, the Bible. Let's make him like this. Have you seen what some of the cults say about him? You go, what? Where'd you get that? And they reshape and remake, and all of a sudden, if they get enough people to believe it with them, they go around thinking, okay, this is wonderful. But it's not as he revealed himself to be. You don't get to decide that. I don't, you don't. It's either who he is, or take him as he is or not, but it's who he is in the Bible. And that's the only place. You can't just say, have you looked what they say? Oh, he's a good teacher. He's a prophet. And they take away the fact that he's the second person of the Trinity, God incarnate, that he came to die for us on the cross because we are sinners. Without him, we're lost. That he conquered death, conquered sin, all those things. They change it, dilute it, all those things. Why? Why? If you understand the true message, it's so beautiful. But they don't like it. That doesn't seem right to me. And they start changing it. And how sad it is. But Jesus doesn't leave us the option of reforming him. He said, no one comes to the Father but by him. He said he is the way, not a way. He is the way, the truth, the life. He said that. Now, you don't have to believe it. He won't make you spend eternity with him. But you can't change him and then go around feeling, okay, now I can live with the Jesus I've made. Isn't that wonderful? It will get you nowhere good. There's a mountain in your future if you fly that way. It doesn't work that way. If we make God into our image, to how we think he should be, we rip ourselves off. Because we'll always make him into someone less than he is. Because we are so finite, he's infinite. His ways are far greater, far higher than ours. We can't begin to take him in. And if we start reforming him, we'll make him less. And then we cut ourselves off from all that he has for us. All that he is for us. That's why it's so crucial that we let him tell us who he is and what he is, and we go by his description and only his description of himself. I don't get to change him. You don't get to change him. I get to declare him, but I don't get to change him. You don't come here to hear me say, well, I think. When you're hurting at 3:00 in the morning, you don't need what Pastor Dale thinks. You need what God has said. You need how he's revealed himself to be, not what somebody out there, some group said. This is our refuge. This is our hope. The God of the Bible. He's given the word so we might know the God of the word. And that's an awesome thing, but we don't get to change it. A great danger of man-made religion, and that means doing it your own way. A great danger of man-made religion is, yeah, you have religion, but you don't have true revelation. He has revealed himself in his word. There are religious practices when you have religion, when you're doing it your own way, but no relationship. See, that's what's different about Jesus. He offers us not some set of rules, not some code of practices. Do this, be good, maybe I'll love you, maybe get saved, we'll find out. He offers himself. He actually stands at the door of our hearts and knocks. And if you open the door, he takes you up on it. He moves in, and you can know him personally. Remember how he got on the Pharisees' case? He said, you guys search the Bible, you search the Word, thinking, of course, that you're pleasing God, that you're knowing God. He goes, but you don't come to me, the one who it's all about. Jesus doesn't say, follow this or keep these rules and then maybe you can know me. He invites. He says, invite me in. He says, come unto me. See, the world settles for religion when God wants relationship. And there's a real key difference there. Now listen, Micah did what was right in his own eyes, and he had religion. God wants us to do what is right in his eyes and have relationship. Now don't miss that. You can do what you think is right, the way you think it should be, and you'll come up with a religion, but you can, or you can do it God's way and have relationship. And that's only found through the way he has set up, through his son that he sent to tell us how he has set it up and how you can know him personally. The great thing today is, though we live in a day of spiritual and moral fog, God has not left us without instruments. He didn't put us in the plane and say, go for it, hope you make it. Instead, he's given us instruments. You see, there is a way. In this day of moral relativism, thank God, there is truth. Amen? There is truth. There's that litmus test that we can run everything else through. When they bombard us in this culture, and the teacher says this, and the media says that, and the advertisement says the other, I can run it through what God says, for His word is truth. There is a compass that is true. There's a word, a path, a map, whatever analogy we want to use here, that is truth. Thank God. That is not up to me or you. That we don't have to just grope around in the dark. There is a way. He is the way. In this day of violence and death and anger, there is life. There's a way, there's a truth, there's a life. Again, it's not in some system of religion. It's not in church attendance. Not in those things. It's in a person with a capital P. It's in Jesus. That personal relationship that we can have. So God sent His Son. In these latter days, the Bible says, He's spoken in His Son in these last days. And He's given us His Word. So He's given us His Son, He's given us His Word, and something else. He's given us the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, who takes up residence in every believer for the express purpose of leading us into all truth. To guide us, He says, to comfort us. There is a place. There are instruments, if you will, that will see us safely through the fog around us. But are we listening? Think about it. The pilot's in his plane. There's fog all around him. Okay, I'm watching my instruments. Okay, I think I'm doing okay, but gosh, what? I wish there... Oh, wait a minute. I've got a radio. I'm going to call the control, the controllers. Get on the horn. Hey, oh, we got you on radar. You're such a location. Descend to such and such altitude. Take this heading. The airport's up ahead. Oh, great. You start to turn left. You're heading for the airport, and all of a sudden another voice comes on the radio and goes, don't listen to him. What? He's not really the controller. I am. You got to turn right. You better climb. You got a hill ahead of you. Oh, man. Which one do I listen to? And then a third one comes on the radio and goes, don't listen to either one. Let go. You know, what am I going to do? And you're sitting there dialing the radio. Wait a minute here. What does my chart say? The Holy Spirit will never go against the Word. It's all going to line up. The controller says, go this way. I look at my map. I look at my instruments. He's the right one. See, God doesn't leave without those influences. But what are you tracking with? What are you flying by? You listen to all these different frequencies. You put aside the map. You not look at the instruments that God's given. Danger, danger, danger. So many things going on around us. Why is it important to do things God's way? Why does God say all this? Well, remember what He said. Matthew, this is Jesus. They talk about the Pharisees and what they were teaching and all. And finally, Jesus said, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. If the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a ditch. Jesus says all this because he doesn't want us in a ditch. He doesn't want you plowing into the mountain, the moral mountains out there. And he doesn't want us hitting things spiritually. He wants us to make it. He's telling all this so we'll avoid the ditches of life. It's because he loves us. The book of Judges ends, if you were to go to the very last book, last chapter, excuse me, of Judges here, it's Judges 21, the very last chapter, the very last verse wraps it up by saying what? In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. I think he's trying to make a point. He ends, he goes back to the same point. He goes, you know, here it is. And if you read this, it's bad stuff in these last chapters. Again, everybody thinks, oh, just let us have our own choice. Man is so basically good that if he could just have freedom, he'll make wonderful choices. Yeah, right. It's so sad. They did what was right in their own eyes. And because that was the case, they suffered greatly for it. See, in doing your own thing, there isn't freedom. There's not the freedom the world likes to believe there is. Let's just all do our own thing. Look around. As you see the world and the culture and more people rejecting God, rejecting absolutes, that there are any, if there really any right or wrong, as you see good being called evil and evil being called good, do you really see things getting better? Do you really see? Oh, yes, drugs have totally gone away. There's no alcoholism anymore because we're all just making such great choices. No, it's worse and worse and worse. Babies are killed in the name of free choice. Society is sicker and sicker. Marital unfaithfulness and divorce are almost the norm. We applaud movies that make the hero. He can do just about anything, but if he's an action figure, boy, he's the hero. Movies and television are more and more like looking down into the sewer. Pastor, you're getting too graphic. It's not a shock to you. You know this. It's getting worse and worse and worse. Why? Because man is flying in a fog and he has no compass. He has no instruments. He has no true basis of what is right and wrong. He's flying in a fog and he's smacking into mountains left and right. And he wonders why. As you see culture going down, kids going down, they wonder why. And what's sad is the fog got there for man doing what was right in his own eyes instead of what God calls us to do. Man brought the fog on himself. Thus we read Proverbs 14:12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. It's so important we get to the place where we recognize the Lord, I don't see tomorrow. I don't see around the corner. I don't know, but you do. You have a way. You are truth. You are life. Thank God we don't have to just flounder, but there's a foundation to build on and there's a way to go that's true and right. Let's be like those who do things God's way. You know this verse. Worth repeating though. What's our instruments? Well, the whole Word of God, of course, is, but just kind of summing it up right now. What's he say? You want to fly safely. You want to make it to your destination safely. Then trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I know that thing might seem good. The flesh says, oh, there's no harm in it. I know what culture says. Be careful. They were a people who did things that seemed right in their own eyes, even in their seeking of God. But it was wrong. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. There's your instruments. Don't look to yourself. Don't look around. Don't look to others. Look up. As He says He is, in the manner He has set before us. That's our calling. And notice that. See, what's our part? What's God's answer to navigating the fog of this world? Things like, lean not on your understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. That's our part. That's the dialing in of the compass and all. That's the dialing in of the instruments. What's His part? and he shall direct our path. So let's do what's right in his sight. We'll never regret it. I can invite the worship team up as we get ready to wrap it up. Now, as the team comes up, I'd like to extend an invitation to you. If you're in need of prayer this morning, we'll have prayer partners here in the prayer room. They'd love to say a word of prayer with you. If you have questions about what you've heard today, if you never opened your heart to the forgiveness and all that Jesus offers, go and get that settled. For the rest of us, we're going to spend some time now responding to what we've heard. Nobody's going to be picked on or called out or anything like that. It's just a time to respond in worship and praise and thanksgiving. We're going to have some time of worship right now. But if it's meaningful for you during this time, if you'd like to come down front and perhaps just pray, kneel at the altar here, or stand, or whatever is meaningful to you, do it. No one's going to bug you. No one's going to judge you. But maybe you need to reset your compass today. You want to come down front and just kind of commit to that. Or you want to thank him for being that sure direction, that sure foundation. Come and do that. That's available. But for all of us, now's the time. Just really think about what we heard and then to respond to him. Heavenly Father, thank you that you do not leave us to flounder. You don't leave us to fly around in this fog of this world and experience disaster of our own choices, but instead you give us you, your very presence, your reality, your truth, your ways. Father, thank you that you sent your Son, and you have given us your Word, and we have the Holy Spirit. Help us now. Help us make sure, Lord, that we are truly listening, following, obeying. Thank you that there's a way that we can fly and know that we'll arrive safely in you. All glory to you. We choose to respond now in praise and worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Father, for myself and for all of us, it's my privilege now, Lord, to just wrap up this time by just setting all of us before you. And we do it declaring truly, you are awesome and you are holy. And how we thank you, Lord, you haven't left us alone, haven't left us to flounder, but instead you've given us you, your Word, the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Father, we can go out of here knowing that in you we find that sure way. In you we find the instruments that we can fly through the spiritual fog around us and to fly safely. So we give you praise right now, and we thank you for who you are and how you are. And Lord, our great need is just to help us, Lord, get to know you as you are and who you are. Help us, Lord, to learn all that you are for us and all we have in you. Lord, we're just saying thank you. What love. Lord, I want to take a moment and say thank you for answered prayer. Knowing that even this morning there's been prayer answered, thank you. And knowing that we get out of here, that you're still with us. Never leaving, never forsaking. That you hold us in your hand. And no matter what we face, no matter what this week holds, you will hold us through it all. So Lord, we commit us and our lives and our flying to you. Have your way, Lord. And it's all said and done. May you get all the praise and all the honor and all the glory. In Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember this, he who calls you is faithful. He will do it. Amen. Amen.